Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our freedom to meet together as your people on the Lord's Day here in Melbourne. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word for your glorious sake and our growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here exactly 1 month ago on another Sunday, the 12th in February, you may be experiencing a bit of deja vu, which the Oxford Dictionary describes as an illusory feeling of having already experienced a present situation. You just heard the reading, the miraculous feeding of a large crowd with bread, fish, and a basket full of leftovers as well. The numbers may be different, 4,000 rather than 5,000, 7 loaves, not 5, and so on. But some have asked, isn't this just the same event reported differently? Some Bible scholars have even thought that. But it doesn't stack up, and the circumstances Matthew records are very different. Just because something special is recorded as happening twice doesn't mean it didn't happen twice. In cricket history, people recall Don Bradman's great double century against England in the Tour to England of 1930. You'll remember it well. It took place at Lord's in London. It also took place at Headingley in Leeds. It also took place at the Oval in London as well. In fact, at the match in Leeds, Bradman scored a triple century. In total, in just 7 innings, he scored 974 runs. Against the English. He got 200 on 3 different occasions. Special events can happen more than once. But why did Jesus need to feed a large crowd twice? What was the purpose of that? Well, we'll find the answer to that as we explore these verses in Matthew chapter 15 together. And so to the first of my 3 headings. Amazement. Verse 29. Jesus left there, the region of Tyre and Sidon, that is, and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. In the section that comes just before this, Jesus has the encounter with the Canaanite woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jordan preached on that last Sunday evening at the 6 p.m. service, and you can hear his sermon online if you missed it. It's excellent. Jesus sees great faith in this Canaanite woman and heals her daughter. Jesus commends the faith of a non-Jewish woman in a non-Jewish region, and performs a miracle there. What's more, it seems very clear that he stays in non-Jewish or Gentile territory, moving round the north shore of Lake Galilee to the Gentile area east of the lake. Jesus is making a real statement here. Yes, he is for the purpose of his earthly mission, primarily called to the Jews. He says to the Canaanite woman in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And yet, this brief ministry in a Gentile region is sending a message that would one day be clear to everyone and reverberate throughout the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ came as Savior, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. For he is Lord of the whole world, of all nations and of all peoples. Matthew's is the most Jewish focused of all the Gospels. But Matthew himself witnessed these events as one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was there. He saw it happen. He got the T-shirt, if they had them in those days. And by the time he wrote his gospel, he would understand that Israel's Messiah was the world's Messiah, yours and mine, if we're not from the house of Israel. In the early verses of the section we're looking at today, there's a very interesting parallel with the events which took place prior to the feeding of the 5,000. Just as then, before he feeds the crowd, Jesus heals the sick. It's as if Matthew is making us aware that what Jesus did for the Jews, he's also willing to do for the Gentiles. In fact, the sicknesses he heals in verse 30, which include blindness, lameness, and muteness, tie in very well with Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6, and the prophecy of the Messianic era. Then will the eyes of the blind be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. The Jewish Messiah is to be their Messiah as well. And the healings prompt a huge response of joy and adulation. Verse 31. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. There was real amazement, and no wonder. They'd never seen anything like this. People they'd known who were blind or lame, seeing, walking. And the response didn't stop there. Their amazement led them to praise the God of Israel, a title which again signifies that they weren't part of Israel. This was another nation's God. But if this is what he could do, they were going to worship and praise him. They give the God of Jesus all the praise for what they've witnessed, little realizing, of course, that the divine Son of God was in their midst, right in front of them. Amazement. Next, compassion. Verse 32. Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Jesus' compassion is a feature of his ministry, and we see it constantly expressed throughout the four Gospels, don't we? It's towards the blind beggar by the roadside that everybody else shuns, towards the widow grieving the loss of her only son, towards the city of Jerusalem and its people who were bent on rejecting him, and here towards the hungry and helpless. Jesus recognizes what it's cost them to stay with him for 3 whole days. They'd been so captivated by Jesus that they refused to leave him. Getting by on very little food, they probably only came for an afternoon. They stayed 3 days, including nights. Did they bring a tent? I don't think so. These were committed people. Why? Because as Peter once said, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we want to be? They wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. And they show enormous loyalty and determination. And of course, they're Gentiles. And yet the Old Testament gives us glimpses of such loyalty, foreshadowing moments like this and the response of generations of people worldwide from Pentecost to the present day. Back in the Old Testament, Ittai the Gittite, I love that name, he promised King David, wherever my Lord the King may be, there will your servant be. And he wasn't an Israelite. He was a Gittite. Ruth promised Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Ittai and Ruth's loyalty were recognized and commended, And there's something of the same here. Jesus is not going to allow such a dedicated crowd to go away hungry and close to collapse. And he tells the disciples as much. I have compassion on these people, he says. Now, they're thinking that Jesus is suggesting that they should find the food for the 4,000. And so they say in response in verse 33, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? They needn't have worried. Jesus was simply expressing his compassion and concern. The provision of the food would be down to him, as they were soon to learn again. A month ago, when we explored the feeding of the 5,000 together, we saw how Jesus cared for the whole person, the physical as well as the spiritual. And it's the same here. Jesus' compassion towards the Gentiles is of the same order as his compassion towards his own people. Of course, that shouldn't surprise us. They are made in God's image too, special and precious to their Creator. Years ago, when I was a curate in Bedford, back in the 1980s in the UK, I got to know a retired man in our congregation called John. John was a member of my small group, and I went to see him one day, and he told me his life story. I wanted to know how he ended up in church. He said that he got married as a young man in the RAF, working in the electronics department of the RAF, and they'd had a child, their only child, a little girl, who was born very sick and died aged 10. Not long after she died, his wife died prematurely. Not long after that, he lost his job and he couldn't find another. Then health problems came and they grew worse and he turned to drink. One night, aged in his late 50s, John collapsed drunk in a street in Bedford, homeless, penniless, and alone. A friend of mine called Dick saw a man lying face down in the road, picked him up, took him to his house, which is just a few doors along. And when John woke up the next morning, he could smell the eggs and bacon. He was pretty amazed. He was pretty surprised. I didn't know I was going to be doing that, and I'm in a comfy bed. Dick said, breakfast ready. He'd never met Dick before, not that he remembered. They ate up, and as they were eating their breakfast, Dick said, we better eat up quick because we've only got 10 minutes before our appointment. Or, I didn't know we had one, John said. Yeah, Christchurch, Bedford, 10:30 morning service, it's Sunday. You eat my breakfast, you come to my church. So off they went. And you know what? John never looked back. He never looked back. He had his ups and downs. But the long and short of it is he gave his life to the Lord. He belonged to Jesus. And why? Because he'd been shown compassion by Dick, who had wanted to express the love and compassion of Jesus. And what did John do? He responded in gratitude and faith. If that's what your God is prompting you to do for me, and I'm a no-hoper, I'm a forgotten person, and you think I'm precious, I want your God. I want Jesus. I see your compassion. It's no coincidence that one of the great global Christian charities of our time is called simply Compassion. It sums up, doesn't it, God's attitude to a broken world and to people who are lost and in real need. Amazement, compassion, and finally, provision. Verse 34, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. Once again, with just a few loaves and a few fish, Jesus miraculously provides food for thousands of people. Verse 38, 4,000 men besides women and children. A total of probably somewhere between 6 to 8,000 people. The echoes of God miraculously providing manna for the people of Israel in the wilderness, as recorded in Exodus 16, are here once again. And if the account of the miracle for the 4,000 in Matthew 14 is somehow a pointer to the messianic banquet of heaven, there is something truly remarkable in the symbolism of this meal. The invitation to the heavenly banquet is a lot wider than people thought at the time. There'll be Gentiles as well as Jews in the God of Israel's heaven. And the meal provided that day for the crowd of 4,000 plus was a great feast. Verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This was no meager meal, but just as with the 5,000, there was a generous, abundant provision of food. That's our God, isn't it? He's generous. He's overflowing with his generosity. That's why Jesus said, you know, I have come to give you life, life in all its fullness, all its abundance. With their strength renewed, Jesus could send the crowd on their way and move on back to his ministry in Galilee. Verse 39, after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Well, what a glorious and moving event the feeding of the 4,000 was. And did you notice Matthew's little sentence at the beginning of the section in verse 29? Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. Do you remember the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Chapter 5 in Matthew, verse 1, the words are precisely the same. What Jesus did for the Jews on the Sermon on the Mount, he was doing for the Gentiles on their mountain. Up he goes and sits down, the position of the teacher. Jesus' earthly mission was chiefly to the Jews, but we get a clearer picture of the wider scope of his mission right here in Matthew 15. And just before this section, in the encounter with the Canaanite woman, we are given a brief glimpse into what is to come in the book of Acts. Jesus says in Acts 1:8 that the message of the gospel is to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And folks, you and I are here in Melbourne, Australia, proof that Jesus' mission plan worked. He couldn't get really much further from Israel down south to Australia, unless he went to the Antarctic, where the Austins have just been, and they're coming back soon. Hope they're warm. But that's what the gospel has done. It's been spread faithfully throughout the generations. People heard about the miracles. They heard the teaching. They heard of the compassion. They heard of the provision of food, yes, but of forgiveness, of eternal life, and a place in heaven. And they said, yes, I want that in my life. You wanted it in your life, and you're here today. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wasn't that what brought us to him? The love of God shown in Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life for the whole world, the one who truly satisfies our deepest spiritual longings and showers us with compassion, faithfulness, goodness, and hope. So as his people, how can we respond this morning? I want to highlight just three applications. First, I think we're to continue to be amazed at the power and authority of the Lord Jesus and to praise him for who he is and what he's done. Let's never be slow in giving thanks. His love endures forever, as the psalm reminded us. And our praise should endure forever likewise. And the communion is a way in which we mark that and remember God's sacrificial love for us, giving thanks and praise for it. So continuing to be amazed. Second, we're to ask ourselves, when was the last time, maybe in the last 12 months, to ask ourselves, have we welcomed and shown hospitality in our home to someone of a very different background to ourselves? There's something, isn't there, about sitting down for a meal or sharing morning tea in our home that sends a message of friendship and welcome that resonates with what Jesus does in this miracle and proclaims the love and compassion of Jesus without words. People understand what we're doing. John knew what Dick was doing by frying up eggs and bacon. He didn't have to say a thing. This man loves me. He's cooking me breakfast. It's not a big sermon. It's love in the real world. And then finally, we may wonder sometimes why certain bits of the Bible are there. They don't look too significant. I was thinking, Peter, why did you give me the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000? I mean, how am I going to find something new to say? I mean, I've been taught the Bible has always got something new. There's always something there to discover that's fresh and original. I've been told that since I was ordained. I know that. But somehow, when you're a preacher, you've got two very similar things. You think, oh, I just don't know how I'm going to do that. But I hope you have felt we found a bit of gold this morning. We saw new things we didn't know were there in this story of the feeding of the 4,000 that is so different to the feeding of the 5,000. But isn't that God's word for us? The more we dig it up, the more gold and riches we find. So don't give up digging in God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that this morning we've learned through your word about this miracle in the Gentile region to these 4,000 plus Gentile people who Jesus loved, who had compassion for, provided for, taught and healed their people, gave them this fantastic meal. Lord, thank you that what he said by his actions spoke so powerfully, and that later the message of the gospel of the King of the Jews would spread throughout the whole world, even to us. Lord, we thank you for your love for the world that you've made and for all the people in it. Put on our hearts those whom you want to draw to yourself. Help us to be faithful in prayer for them. And thank you for being faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.